If you would please turn in your Bibles to the New Testament to Acts chapter 2. We'll start right there. And then after that, we'll go to 1 Corinthians 11 in a few minutes. I have a question for you this morning. And the question is, why do you fellowship at Northgate Chapel? Have you ever thought about that before? Why you are here this morning and why you attend Northgate Chapel on a regular basis and what makes Northgate Chapel so special to you that you want to fellowship here? Some Christians will say, well, you know, Northgate has a warm and loving fellowship. People care about you. They pray for you. They help you. They encourage you. Northgate has a Sunday school department. We have an Awana Club, a youth ministry. We have Bible studies during the week. Northgate doesn't beat you over the head in order to get money from you. You know, we haven't got a vacuum cleaner in your back pocket trying to suck dollars out of your wallet, which is a good thing. That's important. It's important to me, you know, that not happen here at Northgate Chapel, and it probably won't, hope Lord willing. But the reason I ask that question, why do you fellowship here at Northgate Chapel, is because there are certain practices, there are certain principles that make us unique from other local churches. And we're going to be taking a look at some of those practices this morning and also tonight. And beyond that, I hope and pray that you'll search the scriptures for yourself and you yourself will reach some sort of conclusion about New Testament church truth and why you fellowship at Northgate Chapel. And I do hope that you develop convictions about why you fellowship at Northgate. And there is a difference between a belief and a conviction. You know, we all have beliefs about certain things. But a conviction is when you're willing to take what you believe and act upon it, put it into action in your everyday life. That's convictions. And I hope that the believers here, every one of you who know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior, that you will develop or already have convictions about why you meet here at Northgate Chapel. And like I said, there are certain things that define Northgate, make it special and unique. And we're going to look at two or three of those things, time permitting, Lord willing, this morning. And first of all, we're going to go to the book of Acts and look at chapter 2, verse 42, this verse which many of us know, we probably memorized. Acts 2, verse 42 states, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." These are the four pillars of the early church. These are the four practices of the early church. When they met together, they had apostles' doctrine, that is, teaching from the scriptures. They had fellowship with one another. They had the breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper. And they had prayers together. When the early Christians in the book of Acts met, this is what they practiced. These four basic things. And if we think about Northgate Chapel, we practice these four things also. There are many other churches in Durham who practice these four things. And these are the basics that we should understand about what the early church practiced, how they went about their business as believers and as Christians. Of course, you can read about it in the book of Acts. But these four pillars here in verse 42 indicate to us that when the Christians met together, they did these four things at some point in their everyday Christian life and experience in Acts 2:42. But there's one thing at Northgate Chapel that we practice on a weekly basis, and we did it this morning at 9:30, and that's the Lord's Supper. If you were to come to Northgate Chapel, you would come to the Lord's Supper at 9:30 every Sunday morning, and some people say, well, why do you have it every Sunday morning? We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 first. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And we'll stop right there for a few minutes. This is the classic passage in the New Testament that deals with the Lord's Supper. And there's one thing that we see in this passage. We see the command by the Apostle Paul to us, the command by the Spirit of God, do this in remembrance of me, or this do in remembrance of me. And that is the command we have in the Word of God for every believer. At some point in their Christian experience, that they should observe and take part in the Lord's Supper. Some people call it communion. Some people, we here at Northgate, call it the Lord's Supper or the breaking of bread meeting. But whatever the reason or whatever you want to call it, every believer should take part or be a part of the Lord's Supper. Now, it's interesting that our Lord's Supper is unique because there's apparently no one officiating here. If you come to our Lord's Supper, that no one person will be handling the elements or be praying during the meeting. There will be no minister or pastor to lead the Lord's Supper. You may wonder, well, who passes out the elements? How about the bread and the cup? What happens to them? Well, the Holy Spirit takes care of that. Well, what about singing? Or what about praying at the Lord? Doesn't somebody pray at the Lord's Supper? Well, yes. The Holy Spirit takes care of that. Well, what about singing? Don't you sing some hymns or something like that at the Lord's Supper? Yes, we do. The Holy Spirit takes care of that. And you mean to tell me that there are men who get up and they share thoughts from the Scriptures at the Lord's Supper? Yep, they sure do. Led by the Spirit of God. I tell you what, you people down there at Northgate, you sure depend upon the Holy Spirit for all this stuff, don't you? Yeah, we do. As a matter of fact. And the leader of the Lord's Supper, the one who is the person in charge of the Lord's Supper here at Northgate Chapel, is the Holy Spirit of God. It's not me. It's not John Matson. It's not Robert Adcock. It's not Gil Vargas. It's not Mark Hartley. It's not Gene Wade. It's the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is guiding and directing the Lord's Supper here at Northgate Chapel. When you come to the Lord's Supper at Northgate Chapel, it may seem kind of strange. It may seem kind of weird, and you've never seen it done quite that way. But we at Northgate Chapel believe if we go back to the Scriptures, to the New Testament church truth, we see that the Lord's Supper played an important part in the early church in the book of Acts. And we have that command here in 1 Corinthians 11. We have the command, do this in remembrance of me. Do we obey that command from our Savior? Do we attend the Lord's Supper on a regular basis? And I ask that question. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. You may think, well, Earl, what are you saying here, you know? And you get real defensive. I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I'm trying to get you to think about why we meet at Northgate Chapel the way we do. Why do we conduct the Lord's Supper the way we do? I want you to understand that it's not just beliefs that we should have about the Lord's Supper. It's convictions, brother, sister in Christ. And the people at the Lord's Supper, when they come every Sunday morning, and that's another thing. Well, what, you know, that's kind of weird to come every Sunday morning. We don't, our church, we just have it once a month, you know, Lord's Supper, or once a quarter in some churches, once every 3 months. You know, what's the big deal about you people up there at Northgate having the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Well, let's turn to the book of Acts again, chapter 20. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. You know, it's the first part of that verse. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. The first day of the week is Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. We see in the book of Acts that when the Christians gathered together for their meetings, they observed the Lord's Supper every Sunday at some point in time on the Lord's Day. Now, we don't know if it's morning or afternoon or at night. We don't know that exactly. But when the early Christians met in the book of Acts, they observed the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, on a weekly basis. It was a weekly observance of the Lord's Supper. And I would have to point out to you that Acts chapter 20, verse 7 is not a command for us to meet here at Northgate Chapel and remember the Lord's Supper, remember the Lord every Sunday. If somebody tells you or asks you, well, you know, I don't see anything in scriptures. I don't see a command about meeting here on Sunday morning for the Lord's Supper. Well, that would be correct. However, there is a pattern laid down by the early church in the scriptures that indicate to us that the Christians in the early church remembered the Lord on a weekly basis. Shouldn't we as believers follow that pattern and do the same thing? Shouldn't we do that? I hope you say yes. I hope you say amen to that. Because we here at Northgate Chapel, that's the reason we have the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning. It's because that was the pattern laid down by the early church. And people say, well, you know, that's kind of strange. I mean, don't you think it's a little bit too much to have the Lord's Supper, you know, every Sunday? My response to that is, how could you possibly say worship the Savior too much? Is that possible to do that? You know, I see somebody's saying no. That's good. At least one person says no. But, you know, other people, other believers, other Christians may not understand the reason that we meet and have the Lord's Supper on a regular basis on every Sunday morning. But it's based upon the scriptures. You know, we don't make this stuff up. This is not something that we think is in the Word of God, or we took a couple of words out of context and we're going to make a big theology about it. And, you know, we're not doing that. What we're trying to do at Northgate Chapel is when we read stuff, things in the Word of God, we should obey it as believers. If there is a pattern, if there is a command in the Word of God that we should remember the Lord every Sunday morning, then we should do that, shouldn't we? And the scriptures clearly indicate that the early church met every Lord's Day to remember the Lord, to break bread, to observe the Lord's Supper, to have communion. That's what they did on a weekly basis, a weekly observance. And that's why we do it at Northgate Chapel. We want to follow the pattern that is laid down in the scriptures, because the Bible is what we use as our guide for faith and practice as Christians. We don't have a handbook written by somebody else out here that tell us what to do. The only thing we have is the Word of God, you see. And this is what we want to obey as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. When God gives us command, when God shows us something that we should obey, then this is where we go, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to obey it here at Northgate Chapel. Now, we can launch it, go into reasons why other churches don't have it, don't have the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning and all that, but I don't want to get into all that. But I just want to tell you why we have the Lord's Supper here at Northgate Chapel every Sunday morning. Do you have convictions about the Lord's Supper? Not beliefs, but do you have any convictions about the Lord's Supper? If you are not a regular attendee at the Lord's Supper, why not? Could it be that you have very little, if any, convictions about the Lord's Supper? And if you don't have any convictions about the Lord's Supper, should you develop convictions about attendance at the breaking of bread meeting? If you determine in your heart that, I see the truth in the Scriptures about the Lord's Supper, well, the next step after that, if you see the truth in the Scriptures about the Lord's Supper, the next step is to say, well, I will obey the truth in the Word of God about the Lord's Supper. That's when belief turns into conviction. That's where belief turns into conviction. When you see something as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a Christian, if you see something in the Scriptures that you need to obey, that's belief. That's knowing what to believe. Conviction comes in when you will obey what you see in the Scriptures. And it's very simple. If you see in the Scriptures, well, the early church met every Sunday morning to remember the Lord, to celebrate the Lord, or remember the Lord's Supper, have the Lord's Supper. If they did it every week, that's what I should do. Well, you know that in your mind, in your brain. Your brain tells you, well, that's the command in the Scriptures. That's the pattern. The next thing for you to do is to obey what you've just learned in the Scriptures and attend the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning. And brother, sister in Christ, that's a sweet time, a precious time when we have the Lord's Supper. We had a wonderful time this morning. I know we did. And I know the ones who are there can agree with me on that. But it's the time when we can remember Jesus Christ, our Lord. We can remember that He died for our sins on the cross. And we remember that time at some point in our life when we placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that He forgave us our sins. And we could come back to Him on a regular basis and remember Him, to worship Him, to bring what's in our heart, which is hopefully filled with gratitude and praise, and take that gratitude and praise, and lay it before the feet of the Savior at the Lord's Supper. What a wonderful time that is. And people say that, Lord's Supper is not a big deal. We have it once a month at our church, and I don't know, maybe 10 or 12 minutes, 10 or 15 minutes after our regular service at 11 o'clock. Well, if you remember the Lord like that, yes, it will become meaningless. But if you come every Sunday morning to the Lord's Supper and remember Him, it at some point in time, it will not become meaningless. It will become meaningful for you. You see. And another thing, as believers in the Lord Jesus, if the Lord Himself gives us a command in Scriptures, this do or do this in remembrance of me, and we do that, we obey that, that pleases the Lord. He is the one that we should please. We're not here to please each other. You're not supposed to please your husband, please your wife, please your children, please your parents. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we're pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. We're pleasing Him. And when we come and remember Him, rest assured that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is pleased by us being there every Sunday morning. And I hope that at some point in your Christian experience that you develop convictions about the Lord's Supper and about attendance at the Lord's Supper. Okay, well, let's go on to the second thing. And we'll stay in 1 Corinthians. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians 11. If you come to Northgate Chapel, you find in our meetings that most of the women are wearing things on top of their heads. Visitors may think, that's kind of weird. It's kind of unusual. It's strange for women to wear these things, these head coverings on their in the church service. What's the big deal about you people down there at Northgate Chapel? What do you beat the women over the head and force them to wear that head covering? Of course not. We don't do that. I wouldn't. You know. And the question may crop up, well, why do women at Northgate Chapel, why do they wear the head coverings, Earl? I will say, why are you asking me? Why don't you ask them? You know, and I'm serious about that. Of course, if you were to ask me, I'd give you an answer. But instead of asking me why the women at Northgate Chapel wear the head coverings during the meetings, why don't you ask them? If you were to ask any of these women why they do that, hopefully they'll give you basically the same answer. You know, that would be my hope. I hope they don't tell you, well, the other women wear it, so I do too, you know. Hopefully that's not a reason. You know, if you're here this morning and that's the reason you're wearing the head covering, you're wearing it for the wrong reason. But in 1 Corinthians 11, talks about the women's head covering. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11. We'll start reading in verse 4. Now, we're going to read verses 4 through 15. This is not going to be an in-depth study of the women's head covering. I just want to tell you that up front. And you may come up to me after the meeting and say, Earl, you forgot this, and you left this out, and you forgot that, and this type of thing. I just want to cover a few things in this passage that indicate to us the command in the Scriptures. Let's read 1 Corinthians 11, start reading at verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man hath long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And we'll stop right there. If you notice verse 5, it says, But if every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. You know, the head covering in 1 Corinthians 11 is a symbol of submission to the woman's head, in this case, the man. If she's uncovered, she dishonors her head. The order that God has created is this. The head of the man is Christ. The head of the woman is man. Now, this does not in any way imply inferiority. Many people who criticize us at Northgate Chapel say, well, you treat the women in an inferior way. They're being made to be inferior when they wear the head covering. Nothing could be farther from the truth. That is not true. And that is not what 1 Corinthians 11 teaches. And nowhere in the Scriptures will you ever find that women are inferior to men. You won't find that in the Scriptures. God has liberated women when they place their faith and trust in Him. However, there is a order of subjection or order of submission that God has laid down for us. There's Christ, there's the man, and then there's the woman. That's God's order. That's the order that we recognize here at Northgate Chapel. If we look at verse 10, let's look at verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. That word power can be rendered symbol of authority. In verse 10, states that ought the woman to have power or a symbol of authority on her head. What does that mean? because of the angels, in verse 10, these are invisible beings, and they're watching us. They're observing our meetings. And because these divine beings are watching us, a symbol, a power or a symbol or of authority should be worn by the women in the meeting. And women have women here that wear the head covering, hopefully have convictions about that head covering as a Christian woman. They see the teaching in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 11. And the women here have decided to, have chosen to obey the word of God and submit themselves to the Lord and wear the head covering. Now, some people say, well, you know, that the head covering is an outdated custom, you know, the Apostle Paul is really not, he really doesn't mean for women to wear the head covering. Well, what do you mean he doesn't really mean that? What do you think 1 Corinthians 11 is there for? It's there for our instruction, brother, sister in Christ. It's there for us to be obeyed. And women here at Northgate Chapel, you as a Christian woman, if you wear the head covering, you are obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who you're obeying, sister in Christ. And I hope that you have developed convictions about that in your own mind, in your own heart. If someone were to come, a visitor would come to you as a Christian woman and say, well, why do you wear the head covering here at Northgate Chapel? Hopefully you'll be able to open up 1 Corinthians 11 and point out the reason why you do that. Hopefully you can go to that person and say, this is the reason, in 1 Corinthians 11, this is the reason that I wear the head covering. And you know, I've noticed something. I've read some commentaries on the head covering from Bible scholars and Bible teachers. It's interesting. If you ever read those commentaries, many of those men would say, well, yeah, you know, there's the teaching in the scriptures about women wearing the head covering. Yeah, that's what it teaches there. But they always stop short about saying the women should do that in the meetings. They recognize the teaching, but they say, well, you shouldn't, you know, it's optional. It's up to you. You don't have to do it. Brother, sister in Christ, if something is in the Word of God and there's a command there, shouldn't we do that? Shouldn't we obey that Word as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? You as a Christian woman, when you come into this meeting, and do you have any convictions about the head covering? I know that most of you women who have been here for a number of years, you understand 1 Corinthians 11. And you could tell other people, well, yeah, the reason I wear the head covering is because it's taught clearly there in the scriptures. Well, what about these other churches out here? Why don't they do it? Well, there's probably some reasons for that, but I don't want to get into that because of the sake of time. But at Northgate Chapel, one of the things that makes us unique, and some people would say weird, is that we encourage the women to wear the head covering. And you know, we're not taking something out of scriptures and kind of moving it around and kind of putting some oil on it and let it slide a little bit here and cut some corners there and say, well, you know, we're really, the scriptures really teach this. You know, what we want to do here at Northgate Chapel as believers and Christians is to obey the Word of God. That's what we should do. Preachers aren't exempt from that either. By the way. But as a Christian woman, you have a responsibility, you have a duty, you have an obligation. If you see something in the Word of God that should be obeyed, then you should do it. You should do it. It's not complicated. I don't know if you ought to pray about it. Why should you pray for something that's clear in the Scriptures? You don't need to pray for something that you ought to obey. You should go ahead and do it. And 1 Corinthians 11 teaches that very clearly and very plainly about the women here at Northgate Chapel. These are the things that make us unique in that respect. And I hope that as a Christian woman, like I said, you not only have beliefs about the head coverings, but you have convictions about that. You have convictions about that. Well, let's go to the last thing I want to talk about, and that's the prayer meeting. Now, the prayer meeting, we do have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. That doesn't necessarily make us unique or strange or weird or bizarre, because most other churches, evangelical churches, have prayer meetings also during the week. But if we go back to Acts 2:42, it says there that when the early church met, they met for prayers. See, notice that word. That when they came together, there was praying going on by the believers. And we have a midweek prayer meeting here at Northgate Chapel. It's a Wednesday night. If you were to come to our prayer meeting, we would have a hymn, opening word of prayer, some short announcements, and then we would turn the rest of that particular time over to someone who would be ministering the word. And we start our meetings at 7 o'clock, and about 7:30, 7:35, somewhere along in there, we have the ministry message is over, and we have a time of prayer until about 8 o'clock or shortly thereafter. And we have one of the brethren here, myself or Bob Adcock or Gene Wade or occasionally Mark Hartley, who would lead us in prayer requests. Sometimes we have prayer requests on Wednesday that are very urgent. Sometimes we have maybe just a few hours before the meeting, a request comes down that someone we know in our congregation is having surgery, or they're extremely sick, had to be taken to the hospital or whatever, and at that time we would offer up prayers for that person immediately. But prayer meeting is important, you know. The prayer meeting has often been called the powerhouse of the church, and I believe that's correct. That's where we as Christians get our spiritual power. It doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from a particular thing that we do. Spiritual power comes from God himself. And we pray to God at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and we expect answers to those prayers, you know. But, you know, I've noticed something at the prayer meeting, you know, And some people can't be at the prayer meeting for whatever reason, because they're out of town. Many of you, or some of you, would love to be at the prayer meeting, but because of health concerns, you just can't make it. Rest assured that if you can't make it to the prayer meeting, we're going to be praying for you. Especially you brothers and sisters in Christ who can't get out at night and come to the prayer meeting, we're praying for you. Your name is on our list, and that's another thing. We have a list of names that we have on Wednesday night that we hand out for the month, a list of names and things that we pray for, a list of people, that I should say, that we pray for on Wednesday night. If you're here this morning and you want to be at the prayer meeting and you just can't do it, we'll be praying for you. We'll do that for you. But, you know, I've noticed something that, you know, if we were to take a poll, if I were to take a poll here this morning and say, is prayer important to you as a Christian? You would say, oh, yes, absolutely. Prayer is important to me as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of you would probably say, well, I pray at least once a day, probably more. You have some quiet time with the Lord. You pray. You open up the scriptures. You have a devotional time with the Lord at some point in the day, and maybe even pray even more than that during the day. But I've noticed that there's a breakdown somewhere when we see the need to pray personally during the week, but we can't be at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. There seems to be a disconnect there somewhere. We all see the need for prayer in our personal lives as believers, but for some reason we can't be at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I think part of the problem is twofold. We don't value the prayer meeting, and we don't have convictions about the prayer meeting. And I'll use myself as an example. I know years ago, for a while I was coming to the prayer meeting pretty much on a regular basis every Wednesday night. Then I started to slack off. And instead of coming every Wednesday, I would come maybe once or twice a month, maybe once every 2 or 3 weeks I'd come to the prayer meeting. And finally, the Holy Spirit woke me up and say, Earl, you need to get your act together there, bud. You got to start attending the prayer meeting. And what I had to do, I had to go back to the scriptures, develop convictions about the prayer meeting, and value the prayer meeting in my own life. And then after that, I started to come regularly on Wednesday night. And you know something, brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm glad I did that. Thank God that the Lord turned me around and had me, pointed me in the right direction. That's better going to Blockbuster Video and renting a video on Wednesday night, which is what I was doing sometimes. I'm confessing my sins to you. But the Lord's already forgiven all that stuff, okay? See, in my own mind, I didn't value the prayer meeting. There were no convictions in my mind and in my heart that when we meet together to pray, that is an important meeting for the people, for the Christians here at Northgate Chapel. I urge you to attend that prayer meeting. And because when you do, you'll be glad that you did. And I could see some faces here this morning as I look out, and I could see many of those faces are come to our prayer meeting on a regular basis on Wednesday night. Now, I know certain ones of you are working on Wednesday night. Some of you have health problems. But I urge you to come to the prayer meeting on Wednesday night. It's a wonderful time. It really is. We can meet together, and whatever concerns and problems we have, we can lay them before the Lord and ask Him to answer our prayers. We have petitions. Bring it to the Lord. We can come to the throne of grace, into the very throne room of God, and lay our requests before the Lord. And He will answer, brother and sister in Christ. We have seen answers to prayer come from the Wednesday night prayer meeting. We've seen that on a regular basis. This doesn't happen just every now and then, but God answers prayer from our prayer meeting on a regular basis. And it is a wonderful time. We can communicate our problems and our requests to the Lord. He will hear us. He will answer us. And I urge you, I hope that you develop some convictions about the prayer meeting. I hope that you would go back to the Word of God and read some of those passages in the book of Acts that deal with the prayer meeting, how much prayer was so important to the early church, to the early Christians. And I hope you read those passages and read some conclusions about the prayer meeting. And you will develop convictions, not just beliefs, but convictions about the importance of meeting together for prayer. Well, the question I had for you at the beginning of the message, our time is running out. But the question I had for you is, why do you fellowship at Northgate Chapel? I hope that your thinking has been stimulated a bit. I hope that you will search the scriptures for yourself and reach some conclusions about New Testament church truth. I hope that you develop convictions about why you are here at Northgate Chapel. I hope those convictions are biblical convictions, scriptural convictions, based solidly upon the Word of God. And the reason that we have the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning, and the women wear the head covering, we have the prayer meeting. Tonight we're going to be discussing another facet of that in the plurality of elders, church leadership at the local church level. We'll be talking about that tonight. But I hope that if you're here at North, if you're here visiting, you may think, well, you folks there at Northgate Chapel, you do things kind of strange and weird, and I really don't understand why you do the way you do. Well, why you practice the way you do, and I think we have to go back to what the scriptures teach. And if someone were to ask me, well, Earl, why are you here at Northgate Chapel? I would say, well, Northgate Chapel does have a warm and loving fellowship. There are people there who care for me. There are people here who pray for me. There are people here who encourage me. I like that. But that's not the reason I'm here. The reason I'm here is because Northgate Chapel believes in and practices New Testament church truth according to the Word of God. That's why I'm here. Those are the convictions that we as believers need to develop in our life, in our own lives. I hope that you do that. I hope you rethink a lot of things in your own Christian experience, and hopefully you can read these passages that we've read this morning and come to reach some conclusions yourself about all these things and develop convictions about these things, not just beliefs, but convictions. That's what the Lord wants, brother, sister in Christ. He wants us to have convictions, not just beliefs in our mind. That's what he wants from you and me. Well, our time is up. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll have a hymn. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come, Father, remembering who we are, that we came into this world as sinners. And we know, Father, that it's sin that separates us from you. But we know, Lord, that you have forgiven our sins. We thank God for that. We thank you for that. And we also thank you for that person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the sin bearer who died in our place on the cross of Calvary for us, for our sins. We thank you for him. And we pray this morning that the words that we've heard, that these dear ones here this morning, these dear believers in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will develop convictions in their life. We pray, Father, that you will help them develop these convictions. They will read in the Word of God what they should do. We pray, Father, that they will obey what they read. We commit ourselves to you. We thank you once again for allowing us to be here this morning. We thank you for that wonderful truth found in the Word of God. How wonderful, how lovely those truths are. And we give you praise and thanksgiving this morning in the name and for the sake of our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his holy name. Amen.